Good morning. Happy Sunday. Happy Father's Day. Man, what a gift of the Lord to have kids. For those of us who are dads, grateful for God's grace in that way. But we really need to thank our wives for keeping it all together and allowing us to be somewhat functional fathers and husbands. Grateful for the gift of family this morning. Woke up to a little handmade card with some art and some balloons and was grateful for the kids jumping around and loving on me. So, good to be here this morning. Let's get into it. There's some handouts that were on the table as you walk in. Feel free to grab those.
Nope, let them go in now.
Yep, get your handouts. We will see what we can do with the time allotted. But why don't we seek the Lord in prayer and ask Him to do what only He can. Well, thank you, Lord, for this morning. It is a gift of your grace to be alive. Thank you that we can draw breath. Thank you that you've woken us up to another day knowing you, in relationship with you, being loved by you, loving you in return. What a gift to have today. Thank you for Father's Day. Thank you for the gift of families, God, and the display of the gospel through families, and the selfless love that we as fathers are called to live out in service of our families and our kids. And God, I ask that you would strengthen all the dads in here, including myself this morning, to more faithfully reflect Christ to our families and point them to the hope that they have in Christ. God, you know our hearts. You know each one of us exactly what we're struggling with or what we're bringing in here this morning. I pray that you would meet us right where we are with the rest and the peace of Jesus. God, I ask for all of our hopes, all of our excitements, that we would even lay those at your feet, that we would find the center of all of those things and the fulfillment of all of that joy and excitement in you, Jesus. God, thank you for the church, for your body, that you have called us to use our spiritual gifts, working together to build up the body in love. God, ask that you would do that this morning. Would you equip us to live out this grace that you've given us? And I pray that we would just be further united in experiencing what you've done for us through the gospel, and that we would just be partnered in the ministry of the gospel together as your people. And we pray all of it in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Okay. Well, I'm excited to continue in this equip hour that we've been given and continuing in this theme of growing in Christ. So I'm going to do a lightning round review of the last two sessions, and you guys can help me fill in the gaps wherever it's helpful, and then we'll dive into to studying the Word in different venues. So Casey did a great job of showing us really what God wants to do in our lives. Really, the goal of our lives is to grow in awareness and experience of God's grace in Christ. And so it doesn't stop at salvation. In fact, that's just when he's getting started. So in the same way he gifts us with election and regeneration and repentance and saving faith, that same grace is what's going to constantly work on us and grow us up throughout the rest of our lives each day as we walk with Jesus. This was a new concept for me years ago when I first came to faith. I hope it's been encouraging you, encouraging for you to hear and be reminded that once we're brought into the kingdom through God's grace in Christ, we don't just have to sprint on our own to make it to the finish. We don't have to rely on our own strength, our own talents, our own grit, whatever it is, to make it to the end. That God, by His grace, is going to be continually shaping us and changing us to be more like Jesus. That's a gift that he gives us, and he will bring us to the end. Amen. And all of that is God's grace. We can look back on the whole thing one day when we're in glory, and we can say from start to finish, it was the gift of God. Amen. Every single breath. To me, that is a huge encouragement. And so God will continually grow us up spiritually to trust in Jesus, enjoy Jesus, and obey Jesus through his Spirit. And all of this growing up in Christ is his grace. So does anyone want to give their best shot at maybe rewording or summarizing this idea of the means of grace? We introduced this term. Maybe you're familiar with it. Maybe you weren't. The means of grace. What do we mean when we say that? Adam and Casey gave some helpful definitions. Anyone want to take a shot at the means of grace?
It's good you're reviewing it.
Well, we're seeing how the class is doing here. Mediums, I love that. Mediums that God uses, maybe channels, maybe tools, the ways that he brings us into experiencing his grace. So these are the ordinary ways, one way to say it, the ordinary ways that we experience the extraordinary and supernatural grace that God brings into our lives. And what are some of those means of grace? What are we going to talk about this summer? What do we start with? The word. Yeah. The word preached and read.
Prayer.
Yes, absolutely.
Worship and gathering.
Yeah, it's interesting. The further you go throughout church history, and depending on who you're reading, the means of grace could be maybe three things, maybe two, if they're really cramming it, or it could be a dozen. There are so many ways that God will grow us up in Christ through his grace. Think of all the activities of the church, all of our channels of discipleship, but certainly his word and prayer are so crucial, so essential, the backbone of how God forms us in his grace. And then, of course, the ordinances. Maybe you don't come from kind of a higher church background. I certainly didn't. When I was new in my faith, I didn't realize how essential it is that we take in the body and the blood together as God's people. The bread and the wine, they nourish and refresh us by God's grace. And that baptism, it's not just us sharing our testimony and having a party, although it's a ton of fun, but the church gets to watch new covenant believers enter into the body of Christ, and God's grace is on full display. So these are the means of his grace. These are the ways that he's going to form us up, including all the ways we do fellowship and worship. Okay, so Adam kicked us off in the Word of God last week. The Word of God. So the God of the universe has revealed himself to us. Does that ever get old? How mind-blowing is that? That he has descended into our realm, our experience, and he has shared with us who he is and what he does and what he's like. And his word points to and culminates in a person. Person of Jesus Christ. John 1 says, he is the word made flesh, and that in him was the life of men and the light of men. And so we should never walk away from our time in the word without a deeper love and amazement of Jesus Christ. If we do, we have missed the point of our time in the Word. The Word brings us into communion with God made flesh, Jesus Christ. And so the impact of that, or the effect of that, is that he's going to shape us. The Word is going to shape us through that communion with Christ to be more like him. Right? That's 2 Timothy 3. You guys looked at it last week. The Word will teach us, correct us, refine us, train us to reflect Christ. Okay? And he's going to equip us for every good work to participate in Christ's mission. So this is what the word is. This is what it does. It's God's revelation to us, bringing us into fellowship with Jesus Christ, shaping us to be more like him as we participate with Jesus on his mission. Anything short of how we see the word through that lens, we're going to miss what God has for us. Okay? So we need to be using the word in every single setting possible. That's what we need more than anything, is his word. Okay, so Adam covered the word preached last week. Bigger settings, the corporate gathering of the body of Christ, the word preached. What are some of the ways that the Lord uses the word preached? Maybe you guys mentioned a few of them last week. Maybe you can just think of your time on Sunday mornings with the saints gathered, the words being preached. What are some of the ways that God works on you or works in his body through the preached word? Convict or encourage, absolutely. The preacher has an incredible responsibility to speak the power of the word into the lives of God's people through specific encouragement or exhortation. Yeah. How about just hearing the amens? About the laughter in the room? About the silence after a hard truth? Think of the ways that the Spirit just brings his presence right there into our lives through the spoken and proclaimed word as his people. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So what we want to do this weekend is try to just funnel down into some of the smaller settings in which we use the word, but it's going to flow out of the preached word. The reformers were especially big on this. It's going to flow out of the preached word to his people, and the word's going to work in complementary ways as we open it, okay? So if anyone could open up Acts chapter 2, 42, and someone else could open up John 15, 8 through 10. You got John? Okay. Who's got Acts 2? Just as an intro, these are a couple of biblical illustrations of how the word is applied in maybe some smaller or different settings than the corporate gathering. There's no like, thus saith the Lord for community groups in the Bible, but there are some principles that we can apply to smaller gatherings of the saints in using God's word. Acts 2, why don't you just do Acts 2, 42.
Okay. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers.
The apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. This was central to the life of God's people. And the cool thing about Acts 2 that we see is that it comes right on the heels of Peter's sermon at Pentecost, right? You see the word preached, you see the masses converted, you see the church formed and mobilized. And then what do? They bring the word into their smaller gatherings, into their fellowship. And we see throughout that passage at the end of Acts 2 that they're gathering together in each other's houses. And they're sharing everything they have. And they're eating and they're rejoicing and they're celebrating. And more people are being added to the church day by day. So what kind of context do you think? In what context is that happening? Because you've got thousands of people now in the church in Jerusalem. So how are they learning the word and sharing bread and adding new believers? Has it been an auditorium each week?
In the home.
It's in the home. It's in smaller gatherings, right? It's just something we can deduce from the text. And so they're bringing the word of God to bear directly into the lives of God's people in these smaller settings, okay? So our desire at C3, and specifically in our community groups, is what we'll talk about, okay, for the next few minutes anyway, is to unite around the word preached and bring it to bear into the lives of our people through our smaller gatherings. Okay? If we truly believe what we say about preaching, that God is going to do something miraculous through the preached word in his people, and that the preacher is going to speak into the lives of God's people through his word, a major element of what we do in our community group setting should be taking that word preached, opening up the word, re-examining the word, and applying it into our lives. Applying it into our lives. So who's got John 15, 8 through 10? Go for it.
By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love.
Love it. Thank you, brother. So what's Jesus' big exhortation here? What are we to do? The big word?
Abide.
Abide. And what is one of the ways that we abide? If we follow and obey his commandments, if we apply his truths to our lives, that is one of the ways we abide. That's one of the ways we stay near to him. It's how we experience the presence and power of Jesus, is walking in his commandments. And what's the context in which that happens? What's the last thing John says, or Jesus says there? How's it getting played out? Is it alone? What does he say this will produce? Joy and loving one another. So Jesus' assumption here is that abiding through obeying will happen together. It'll happen together. So abiding comes in the context of shared obedience in community. Okay? So we want to feel the impact of the preached word through shared accountability to the word and shared obedience to the word as we discuss the text together and bring it into our lives together. And we want shared accountability to specifically what God wants to accomplish here at C3 through discussing the preached text together and bringing it into our lives together as a group. So this is where we want to see the Lord work powerfully through all our avenues of discipleship. We want to see unity in how he's working in the church. So we talked about that Sunday gathering and the word preached, and now we're going to bring it into this smaller setting that we're going to be accountable together to put it into practice. And community groups is a big way that we want to do that. So we're aiming big here. We think there's a huge link between the corporate gathering and the preached word and then living it out together as his people. That's a huge reason that we have community groups. Okay, so for all of our faithful CG members in here, just anyone maybe who's part of a group or who's experienced that fellowship, how can we be good participants? If that's the goal, to live out Christ's commandments together that we see flowing out of the text and that was exhorted to us in the sermon. How do we do that as participants of community groups? What are some of the ways that'll look?
Show up.
Show up. Thank you, Joey. Oh my gosh. I preached that from the mountaintops. Yes. Come to community group. Yeah, just faithfulness, your presence. Walking in the door, man, is such a huge blessing to God's people. Absolutely. Okay, faithful presence. And then what?
We want to look out for others' interests.
Yeah, yeah. Be aware of what's going on in the lives of your people. Come alongside them, right? Bear each other's burdens. Look out for their interests. Serve each other. Absolutely. How about specifically the word and how it applies to just our own hearts and our own willingness in a group discussion? What do we need to do for the word to hit the road in our lives? We need to open up a little bit. We need to be vulnerable. We need to say, oh man, okay, I think the Spirit just hit me with a way I need to live this out in my life. We need to share some of those convictions. We need to talk about examples of how it's going to look in our lives. and get a conversation going so that we can have real accountability to being doers of the word. Not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So having that discussion together is going to be really crucial. So if the text brings us to this point of maybe of action, right? Grieving, suffering, or bearing burdens, or reconciling, or forgiveness, or humbling ourselves, or sharing our faith, or loving our wives, or whatever the text is driving us to do, we need to talk about it together. And we need to pray for each other. And we need to follow up with how it's going. And we need to hold each other accountable so that our lives will bear this fruit that Jesus says it's inevitable if you abide. So we want to do that together as his people. A couple of caveats here. He's going to do unique things in all of our lives, right? So we're part of a body, but we're also individual brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the application is going to maybe look slightly different for everyone. That's okay, right? We're looking for unity, not uniformity. It's even going to hit each group a bit differently based on the personalities and the leaders and the experiences and the culture of that group. That's beautiful, okay? Abiding is going to show up in all these different ways based on the unique personalities and giftings in our church, okay? So that doesn't go out the window when we start talking about unity and applying the word. It also means that interpretation doesn't go out the door, right? We're gonna talk about what you found in God's word, the riches that you have mined from God's word as the word has hit you, and we want to share that as God's people. But in the same way that there's a ditch in improper interpretation, there's maybe even a bigger ditch in no application. So we have to be doing both things. We've got to get to application. Okay, and that's where we want shared accountability. Don't just hope and trust that your brother or sister will go home and put it into practice. Let's pray for them. Let's follow up, and let's be accountable to each other in doing the word. Any comments, any thoughts on maybe how you've seen that play out in your own community groups? Or maybe it's a struggle. I feel like when some of our folks start opening up in a group discussion of how this particular exhortation is difficult for them, or it's a struggle for them, or it's an encouragement for them, it just kind of feeds on itself. And everybody else jumps in. Oh, man, maybe I need to think about that. Oh, that's pertinent to my life. Does that happen in y'all's groups, in your discussion time? Maybe you've seen the ways that the Lord has grown you up in Christ through brothers and sisters just being loving to pursue you and be accountable, hold you accountable to the things that you've said you want the Lord to do in your life. Split time in prayer for guys and gals is a huge part of that. That's where we need to be really accountable to each other. Okay? So that's community groups. We're going to try to keep narrowing it down here. We're going to look at counseling really quickly. Biblical counseling, that's another ministry of the word that's very important to us here at C3. I'm grateful to Robert Jones. He was one of my professors and one of the lead guys in the biblical counseling world at Southern Seminary. And he helped just kind of give me a framework for what it looks like to enter the counseling process and using God's word specifically to counsel. But a couple things that we want to see right off the bat with counseling is that it aims to change the heart. Just like in the preaching setting or just like in the community group setting, real comfort, real relief, real change will only come at the heart level. Guys, and what do we have that is able to penetrate and change the heart? The Word of God. Absolutely. So the Word has to be the basis for counseling. Brad knows this well. It's how we train our folks to do that ministry formally here at C3, but we are all also called and equipped to counsel If we have God's word and we have the Spirit flowing through us and we have formation and discipleship through the body, Paul says in Romans 15, I can trust that you're all competent to counsel each other, just speaking into the life of the church. We have the tools to counsel each other. It's his word. Okay? And so a few just quick ways that we do that: enter, understand, and bring. Maybe there are just three things you remember as you're discipling someone, or maybe you're trying to bring the counsel of God's word into their lives in your community group. Enter, understand, bring. Can someone read Matthew 9, 35 through 36? I don't know if it's printed that out there on the sheet.
Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd.
Yeah, okay. So our model for ministry has got to flow out of the word. And it's got to point back to Jesus, and it needs to emulate his own ministry. And so here we see this process of enter, understand, and bring. So step one, enter their world. So again, thinking about the friends in your community group, or the brother or sister that you're discipling, or maybe it's someone that just needs some help in a particular area of their walk, and you want to bring them the word of God. Well, first you've got to enter their world. You've got to be intentional to pursue them. How did Christ do that in this passage? Did he just stand on a mountaintop and look out and see, oh, okay, there are people out there?
Through all the towns.
He went through their towns and their villages.
Teaching
in their synagogues. He got right up close to them. He went into their places of fellowship. He went into their homes, right? He pursued them in love. And so just, you know, simple implications for us in our ministry, before we're gonna bring answers to somebody, we better pursue them in love. Enter their world, right? Maybe it's a meal. Maybe it's going to their home. Maybe it's just spending time with them on a weekend. You know, it's a little bit different in our formal counseling setting. People are coming for an appointment, but we want to pursue them intentionally with a desire to get to know them and to build a loving relationship with them. That's where the ministry of the word starts. Spend time with the person. Develop a loving and welcoming relationship. This fosters an environment in which the word can land. This fosters an environment where this truth can be heard and discovered through his word. Okay, how about understanding their needs? How did Jesus understand their needs?
Jesus entered into their suffering.
That's right.
He met them where they were in their affliction.
He went into the crowds.
And many of them were even, quote unquote, unclean.
That's right.
And he touched them.
Oh man, the lowest of the low. Jesus got right there with him.
He showed them compassion.
Right, he showed them compassion. I mean, the context of this passage, he's just been healing. He's got cripples and paralytics and blind people coming to just one after the other, which would have driven away the Pharisees. But he says, no, this is exactly the type of person I've come to bring my saving truth to. And it's not just a formula of one blanket truth for everyone. You have to understand their needs. As Jones would say, we have to exegete the person. We have to know and understand what they're really going through and really dealing with. You don't just assume that they need some verse slapped on their forehead because they say they're depressed. Enter into their world, understand what's really going on in their lives, their real needs, their felt needs. It brings pity, it brings compassion, it brings a desire, right, to bring the healing of Christ. Okay, how about number three? Bring him Christ and his answers. Jesus could do that in a way we couldn't necessarily, personally. But what did Jesus do when he went in their towns and villages? What was he doing?
Healing.
Preaching, yeah. Preaching the good news of the kingdom. So now we bring the word of God to bear in our people's lives. Bring them Christ and his answers. Okay? So the implications for our ministry is that we need to speak God's word to comfort or to confront or whatever is needed in this brother or sister's struggle so that the heart can change through God's word.
Amen.
Jesus proclaimed it. We better take them right to Jesus, the living word. Okay, then we want to guide and coach them as they progressively grow and change by God's grace at a heart level through his spirit, working through his word. Okay, that's like a lightning fast overview of at least what I'm attempting in the counseling process. And maybe you can even do this with friends in need. Yeah, Brad.
Can you give an example how listening will actually govern and direct which part of the scripture that you share with somebody?
Dr. Jones would always say, before you start your counseling session, what does that person need? Maybe you've read over their bio or some things that they've struggled with. And you'd start speaking and you'd say, nope. The answer is, I don't know what they need until I listen to them. There is no exact same struggle between one brother and the next, or one sister and the next. We're so complex. We're so broken. We have such a mosaic of stories, right? Sin is breaking us in unique ways. Suffering has afflicted us in unique ways. We need to enter their world by listening to what's actually going on in their lives and their hearts. And then we try to apply the relevant biblical wisdom into their struggle without just assuming, hey, you need this verse, you need that. You need this medication, you need that. You need to hear their hearts. You need to listen to what's actually going on in their lives. That takes intentional pursuit, intentional effort. Is that helpful?
Sure.
Sure. Okay. Were you going for something else?
Well, maybe how about a specific example? I'm kind of putting you on the spot, but
okay.
I think a lot of us are just very prone to say, hey, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, thinking that's going to be the magic key that relieves all suffering. But are there situations where you have to listen first and realize, oh, that's actually not going to be super helpful in this situation?
Yes. I feel like in every scenario, whether it's formally or otherwise, the more I spend time with a brother and I either see their struggle unfolding or I hear more from them as the discipleship continues, I realize they need something different than what I originally thought they did. That their, let's call it pornography or alcohol problem or whatever it is actually an escape from something else that's happening in their heart that needs to be addressed. And so maybe my first approach to exhortation or to rebuke or whatever it is not so helpful because I haven't really heard what they're trying to fill their hearts with and what it's coming from. I mean, just continue to listen and ask good questions and then you'll know how to bring God's truth to them in perfect timing. And some will need more of a direct rebuke and some will need ongoing, slower, just comfort and presence. Maybe it's a mix of both. So, okay, we're going to try to get into time alone in the Word because I'm already running out of time. Okay, time alone in the Word. How would y'all say that the Lord works on you privately in your own time in the Word? Maybe that's different than like the big corporate setting. How does the Lord just... examples are personally in your life. How does he tend to hit you, grab a hold of you through his word in a private setting?
Well,
Or what is it about the way you read the word or the time you spend in it that's effective?
The one I think of, Clark, is a true understanding of the word being a daily bread.
Yeah.
Like is more felt in a daily time in the word where
yeah.
you can honestly say, like, Lord, apart from you and your spirit, I could do nothing.
Right.
And I would want nothing to do with you. And so there's an element of, for me anyway, of daily conviction around, Lord, I actually do need to. I need a piece on your word. So anyway.
Right. More frequency, of course.
Yeah. Yeah.
We have to be taking it in all the time.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it can sit on our hearts and be fresh in our minds. You know, once a week ain't going to cut it. At least for me. Not even once a day. Multiple times a day. Yeah. Lori's got us all beat. How about the fact that you can just slow down? And you can camp out on like one word that really hits your heart in that passage, or one phrase, or one truth the Lord really needs to meet you in that moment through this particular part of that verse. Unfortunately for y'all can't fast forward or slow down my sermons live, right? We can all go back on YouTube and hit two times. But, you know, you're just kind of having to follow the cadence and the timing and the speed and the pace of the sermon on Sunday mornings. But when it's just you on your own with God's word open, man, I can take in a whole chapter, or I can go back and say, no, I need to look at that word abide, and I need to say it, and I need to write it down, and I need to think about it for the next 20 minutes. And so the Lord can really guide you according to what your heart needs when you are in the word at your own timing and at your own pace. How about maybe the biggest one in my mind? We can more fully integrate it with prayer. The word and prayer are complementary. They've got to be together. Got to be together. We can read God's word and we can pray it back to God, repeat over and over again. Our time in the word is so fully intertwined with prayer. Our need for prayer to understand the word. The practice of prayer that's modeled in the word.
Amen.
The language of prayer that we use that comes from God's word. The power of prayer rooted in God's will, all revealed in God's word. Prayer and the word have to be completely intertwined. Donald Whitney wrote an amazing book. I commend it to all of you, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And he says, open your Bible. Start reading it and pause at every verse and turn it into prayer. You talk about the word getting in to your own heart personally. We pray as we go. And so that means scripture will supply the content, the language, and the direction for our prayers. The scripture guides our prayers. And we also see in scripture that prayer is essential for understanding God's word, right? Psalm 119, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I need the supernatural power of God through prayer to give me understanding in what I'm even reading.
Amen.
Jesus, what did he do in the garden when he sought to understand and obey God's will the night he was betrayed? What did he do in the garden?
He prayed.
If God in the flesh needs to go to his Father in prayer to understand and obey the Father's will, man, we better approach the word in prayer. We desperately need it. The apostles saw the word and prayer completely interdependent. And so as we start with this kind of how-to, we'll go through a couple of how-to steps of how to read the word. Man, it's got to start with prayer. It better be filled with prayer, and it's got to end with prayer. Okay, real quick, let's turn to Psalm 119, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 16. Who can read that for us?
Got it.
Okay.
How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rule of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts, and I will fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes.
Mm-hmm.
I will not forget your word.
Awesome. Thank you, buddy. Mm-hmm. Okay, so just a concept that we want to unpack really quickly are these two complementary ideas of discipline and delight. Discipline and delight. So what are some of the words that the psalmist used to maybe draw out this word of discipline? Like, how does he actively seek the Lord? He kind of repeats these phrases that are similar. Look at the verbs. What's he going to do?
Store up.
Store it up. What else? Guard it.
Meditate.
Meditate, right?
Teach.
Declare.
Delight.
Yeah. Even delight itself is a discipline. Okay, so all these different ways he's saying, we've got to work at it. We've got to do it. Right? We have to discipline ourselves to be shaped by God's word. So it's not just a magical thing. It happens as we're passively, you know, watching YouTube on the couch. Like, we've got to open it. We've got to go to the Lord. We've got to seek him if he's going to draw near to us. Okay? Now, how about delight? I think it was Lori said it. Verse 16, he just says, right? I will delight in your statutes. How do you guys find delight as you're reading God's word? How does that word hit you? What are the things you feel maybe as you're reading God's word?
I think for me, spending time in God's word alone, the word intimacy comes to mind. When I'm able to sense his presence with me.
Yeah.
As I am alone with him.
Absolutely.
When I sense his presence, I experience delight that I cannot describe.
Yeah. He meets us. He meets us there in his word. He gives us himself, our greatest delight, right? So the truths of God's word hit home with the presence of God right there with us, right? Maybe it's you're exploring his word and you see more of the steadfast love of the Father, the saving work and empowering presence of the Son, Christ's fulfillment of scripture and how it all flows out of the gospel. Maybe that starts to jump out to you more and more. Maybe it's the guiding voice of the Holy Spirit that becomes more clear as you take in God's word. Maybe the wisdom of his word will start to help you more on a daily basis. In all of these ways, God brings delight to our souls as we pursue him and encounter him in his word. Right, what does David say in Psalm 63? My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Satisfaction is found in the presence of the Lord through pursuing him in his word. In his perfect timing, he will bring delight to your soul. Whether it's in that moment through comfort or conviction or repentance, or it's a week later as you discipline yourself every day to pursue him, delight is guaranteed. So discipline and delight aren't mutually exclusive things. They actually feed on each other, and they're complementary. The word will give us both. Okay? So now what I want to attempt is to do a super lightning fast round of how to read the word. Oh my gosh. And there are three steps in this thing that we call inductive Bible study. Some of you may know it really well. For some, it may be brand new. Observe, interpret, apply. Observe, interpret, apply. There are three questions that we can ask of the text along those lines. What does it say? What does it mean? And what do we do? Right? So as we open God's word, as we discipline ourselves to seek him in his word and we delight in him, those are the questions we want to be asking the text. Okay? There is a little handout that I provided. It's more of a take home, so you can just have it as a resource on what is this process of inductive Bible study look like. There are tons of good resources out there online. The Gospel Coalition has a good series with videos and notes and everything called Mining God's Word. Of course, you can go to Piper and look at the book, and he'll exhaustively take you through this process. The precept Bible study method is a good one online that's easy to download. There's a ton of these resources, but look for these three steps as you're opening his word and seeking to understand. What does it say? What does it mean? How do I do it? How do I live it out? Only have a few minutes left, but let's see if we look at the handout. As you look at that handout on inductive Bible study, are there any major things that pop out or questions that you have? Observe, interpret, apply. I was hoping to do it live together with a passage, but we're pretty close to being out of time. How many of you guys do this regularly and are familiar with this process? Okay, a few of us. And how many are still kind of learning, like, what do I do when I open the Word? All right, that was me for many years. This is going to be really helpful as you facilitate discussion in your community groups, just as you're in your own time with the Lord, as you're going through this process, maybe you're journaling through it. In all the ways that you open God's word, this flow will really be helpful in bringing the word to life and bringing it to bear.
Any quick commentary from you personally on just like what to read and on a daily basis? What's been helpful for you?
Yeah.
I know this is always a
to me, cross-referencing exploded my faith and my thirst for the word and my understanding of God's word. So part of what does it mean, that middle step, after you've read it and you've really just looked at the surface of what does the word say in order to understand what it means and how it fits together with God's word, man, open up those margins in your Bible. The best thing you can do for yourself is look through all of those cross-references that show up and go and look at every single one of those passages. And it will bring the story of Scripture to life in your heart and mind, because it just ties God's word together, right? His word reinforces his own word. And so cross-referencing to me was maybe the biggest thing in my own journey. You know, I got this thing couple years maybe after I was saved. It's got some pages falling out now, but an ESV study Bible has been incredibly helpful to me. Lots of good study Bibles and commentaries out there. Al Mohler put one together with a crew for the NIV that's really helpful. Lots of good resources. What I would encourage you to do, really dig through God's word on your own first. Observe it. Do the cross references. And then at the end of your study, even if it's after 10 or 15 minutes, then open up your commentaries and your study notes and your study Bibles to fill in the gaps and maybe reinforce or correct maybe things that you could have gone wrong on. But use your own heart and your own mind of digging into his word, and then go look for some solid commentaries and notes to reinforce it. That would be my suggestion. And then application. Going back to community, like, the thing that really helped me the most in applying God's word were brothers coming alongside me saying, that was your prayer request last week. Did you do it? Hey, yikes. Okay. So we need to be accountable to each other, because if we're only hearers and not doers, right, the transformation isn't going to happen. So find good folks in your community group or your own spouse or whoever it needs to be to hold you accountable to living out the truths that you've found through this process of observing and interpreting. Bradley.
So if we're calling this means of grace,
yep.
When I have my quiet time, my individual Bible reading time, what can I expect as far as after I'm done, Did I really receive grace or not? How can I know?
Man alive, dude. Curveballs. How can I know?
Slider.
Yeah.
Adam would be happy to answer.
How can I know if I've grown in grace through this time in the Word? Does your heart delight in Him?
You're still breathing.
Still reading? Yeah.
Still breathing.
Oh, still breathing. That's even more basic. I love it.
Lord,
yeah.
Haven't struck you down yet.
Yeah. Do you have any desire, any urge to come back to Him, to continue opening His Word? I mean, these are God's grace. God's grace is just drawing us in. Obviously, over time, as you read this, or even just the minute you open it, you realize there's nothing else like it. There's nothing else that's alive and active and cutting to our heart. And it's God's grace just to remove the veil so that when we open it and read it, we're like, this is awesome. How many years did we open this book and say, this is a waste of time? That was me for 25 years. And so it's God's grace that one day, after regenerating me, I would open it, the same thing, maybe even the same verse, John 3:16, and my heart would come alive with joy. That's an indicator of God's grace, and it comes in all different degrees and shades, but I'd love to hear from y'all if you had any different thoughts.
From the tough question.
Yeah. Yeah. I do want to bring up a brother, Kenny, if he can. I know you got some kids with you and on you.
Go Kenny.
We'd just love to hear a quick personal testimony of what this process has been like in your own life with baby Eden.
Yes.
As we've learned how to observe, interpret, and apply. What's it look like?
Thank
for you.
Thanks, Clark. Yeah, I really didn't know what to expect when Clark asked me to talk to the Quip class. I thought maybe it'd be like some new believers, people learning how to read the Bible, kind of like similar to me. But I think most of you guys would probably be able to teach me more than, you know, I'd be able to add to anything you guys, you know, might be able to learn. But basically, Clark's been such a great brother, and of course, we're in the CG together. We took about 2 hours to go through the precept method of, like, how to read. So basically, observation, interpretation, application. We started with Brad's sermon on Psalm 51, just because that was sort of the timing. Read through that together, and honestly, like, I'd never had, like, formal teaching on how to really glean information and read the Bible. I really didn't know there was, like, there's no strict method, but that there were some formal ways to do so that you could really kind of get the Holy Spirit working in you and interpret and also apply to your own life. Honestly, it's been such a blessing. Like, I gained a lot. It's been a skill set I think has been really, really helpful just in, like, the past month. One thing was, I never really thought that, like, you had to do observation before interpretation. Anytime I would read scripture, I would just be like, so what does this mean? Like, you know, what's Paul trying to say here? Versus, like, actually just observing the text. So in Psalm 51, of course, Daddy. Starts with, like, to the choir master. And I would just kind of just skip over that, right? Like, who cares? But Clark was like, what does that mean? Like, what are you observing in that text? And I was like, well, he's clearly talking to the choir master who is leading, like, a group, like a choir group or a congregation, or, like, people, lots of people. And so just going from, like, not really understanding what those words really meant to kind of giving so much context to what David was saying was so powerful. And then sticking to the fundamentals, sort of like, you know, scripture is truth and it can't, you know, it cannot, like, scripture cannot contradict scripture. So being able to reconcile the words in what you're reading and asking questions like, you know, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Like, what does that mean? How is that Old Testament, New Testament, like pre-covenant, right? All these awesome discussions that we were able to get from it, which if I was just reading before, it's like, oh, what a great psalm, you know? It's even a song that people sing. Like, this is awesome. So it's been really amazing. And the last part is, of course, like, bringing all of that to a community group with my brother John back there and Clark, of course, and a bunch of other guys, just being able to really dive in once you have that fundamental to not just spend that whole time understanding the text, but then like actually applying it to your life. So, yeah, it's been awesome.
Cool. Thanks, brother.
All right. All right.
Okay. All right. What a fitting end to a Father's Day equipped class. Sweet baby on his hip. Well, let's pray, and then we got to go to the sermon. Oh, Lord God, thank you for your people. Thank you that you equip us with everything we need to grow in your grace. Thank you for your word that we can hear, preach, and that we can sing, and that we can open and read, and that we can discuss, and that we get to apply to our lives. God, give us the power of the resurrected Christ to do all of that today and this week, and just bring us joy as we do it together. In your holy and precious name, we ask it. Amen.